I'm guessing that most of you have seen some of the polls and some of the different statistics out there that we're raising the most anxious generation, that the state of the world is in chaos. Most people are thinking our country's not going in the right direction, the world's not, there's just problem after problem. And I've heard this phrase lately, could it get any worse? And then I've also heard this phrase, the end is near. That seems like something that kind of comes up periodically, especially whenever it feels like things are in chaos. We're looking at war abroad. We're looking at Israel and Ukraine. We're looking at the violence that's happening around the world. We're looking at our own political system, our legislative and judicial and executive branches bicker and fight and figure out where the boundaries of our government are. We're looking at the environmental factors at play that we're told. The world, it feels like it's in chaos. And one of those factors I heard the other day is that they're expecting coffee to be shortage, and it's going to be more expensive, and you know that's a big deal early in the morning. It's just the world's in chaos if we can't get our coffee. But all kidding aside, we long for this simpler time in our life. We look back when things were less complicated, when they were a little bit easier. And that's exactly where we find ourselves in our scripture passage today. In this passage, it's a place of chaos. And just before the passage Brooks read about the Gerasene, we were in the passage of Jesus in Mark 4 where he's asleep in a boat and he calms the storm. The disciples are afraid that they're going to drown. Jesus is asleep. They're going to die. It is utter chaos. And he stills the storm. And now they get to the edge of the Gerasene's land and they walk onto it and there is a wild man on the loose and he runs at Jesus. And this would have been terrifying and immediately clear that this was not a normal situation. Because as he comes near, the man we're told in the past, and Luke, is naked. He is running at them. It is utter chaos in front of them. And we get this sequence of passages where there is internal and external chaos at work. The external chaos, the storm, the beyond our control, we can't run from that. And then there is the internal chaos that we can't avoid that we experience right here. And it's unsettling. And that's where Jesus meets us at today, in this awkward place of internal and external chaos. So before we finish reading our section in Mark 5, let us pray. Lord, as we come to you, as we come to this time, we pray that we would experience a little bit of your peace. We would find ourselves not wrestling against you, but wrestling with you, wrestling for truth, wrestling for your word to be abundantly true in our life. And the places that it's not, Lord, we would ask for your grace and your healing. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So Mark 5, we're going to pick up here in verse 14, where Brooks left off for us. Those tending the pigs, they ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. And the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. And as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with Jesus. Jesus did not let him, but he said, "Go home to your people, tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. I think this passage, it bumps into our 21st century sensibilities, right? What's easier for us to believe, that Jesus would control the weather, that he could multiply food, that demons exist, that he could heal people, that Jesus rose from the grave? And so as a result of all of this, this miraculous event that's happening here, it's not unusual, common, or a concern for us to feel that the Bible was written for a different time and a different place. Our world is far more modern than Jesus' day. And after all, we are far more educated and sophisticated and scientific and reasonable and so on. And yet, our world is no less chaotic than the world that Jesus was living in. And chaos takes on many forms. We look at the wars overseas. We look at the fight in your own home. We look at the hospital waiting room. We look at the 2 a.m. alone in your room, afraid, anxious. And so this man comes running towards Jesus in a state that is alarming, that everybody would have picked up on. I'm shocked that we don't get a part of this where the disciples are like, "Jesus, watch out, this guy's coming at us." This man has been a nuisance to the village that he has been by, so much so that they have tried to chain him up, possibly to protect himself from himself and possibly to protect others in the village. And he continues to break free by some demonic strength that he has. And he takes the stones that he finds and cuts himself. And so he's walking around with festering wounds, and he's dirty, and he is living alone and isolated. I would imagine the parents in the village probably say something along the lines to their kids, "Don't go near him. If you see him run, stay away. He is dangerous." And the myth of this man, I'm sure, has grown to Sandlot-like proportions. The stories that the kids tell probably were worse than the truth. And so now we have a nameless and dangerous person at large. And the plight of this man, all of this accumulates to that he is utterly alone. He's alone and victimized by what we call the Legion. And it seems that he hates himself and he hates others. And we start this off, as soon as Jesus touches foot, he comes running towards Jesus, I imagine full speed, and hits the ground face first and bows down. He runs towards Jesus and he proclaims, "Jesus, the Son of the Most High God." And then he pushes away and he says, "Please don't torture me. Please don't hurt me. Don't send me out of this region." And one could ask, is this the chaos of a mental disorder, a demon? Is it sin? It doesn't matter what we call it. In our modern day mind, it doesn't really know what to do with this idea of demon. The ancients called demonic realities a number of things. They called them addictions, compulsions, obsessions, and sometimes we call them significant diseases like epilepsy and convulsions, personality disorder, nervous disorder, depression. Whatever it is that you call it, Dale Bruner says this. He says, "These are uncanny powers at work. They're uncanny powers in our world, and our ancestors called them demons. We call them different names, but they are no less real, and they are no less malicious." See, this chaos in this man, this life that he had been living, it makes him relatable to us. It makes him relatable because we want better. We want our life to improve. We want to experience God's grace. And so we run to Jesus. We run to whatever we think would heal us with the exchange, "Please don't torture me. Heal me, but don't let it hurt. Please fix the problem. Make it easy. Make it go away. Please don't make this sacrifice, but let me enjoy the benefits." The quick, easy fix. That's what we're after. And the question here that poses to us a little bit is, there is no blame. There is no questioning of the man. Jesus just sits there and receives all of this. There's no conversation about what he deserved, who sinned, was it his parents, all those things that we get when the Pharisees are around. There's nothing. There's no conversation in the face of evil what Jesus should or shouldn't do. And he looks at this captivating power of addiction, this loss of control, this helplessness, this isolation that is experienced, and it feels like evil. Maybe you've experienced it or seen it in your family or in the lives of others. If you've seen the paralyzing weight of anxiety or obsessive tendencies, and you know the dark places that it brings you or brings others, it sure feels like evil. It feels like a demonic power is almost over you. And somewhere deep down in all of that chaos that we experience, there's a person. There's a person hurting. An early church father, Jerome, he commented of this. He said, in the presence of the Savior, demons are tormented. Sin is confronted. Evil flees. It's like that moment early in the morning when it's still dark and someone flicks the lights on really bright. I love doing that to my kids. It used to happen to me when I was a kid. And so it kind of brings me a little bit of like satisfaction. But that dark early morning and the light comes on and you can see it hurts a little bit at that in that first moment. But then as you come and you wake up, it's that transition from death to life. It's that transition from sin and suffering to healing. There's a little bit of pain. There's a little transition that happens. It's disruptive. And the transition from chaos to order, it's disruptive in the moment, but it results in peace. Maybe not when you flick on a 12-year-old girl's lights, but eventually the storm is stilled. And the man was sitting calmly and dressed in his right mind before the crowds. Chaos distracts. Comfort and pleasure distract. Sin by nature creates chaos. It draws our attention away from what's truly important, what really matters. And from this man, we get this picture of an internal war. The demon names itself as Legion, for he's many. It's a significant way to think about it. This is a military unit. The man is literally at war within himself. It is the largest military unit in ancient Roman times. And the very presence of Jesus moves this man to confront the chaos that's in him with the end result of peace. Not everything in this story is suddenly neat and tidy. A new issue presents itself, one that I don't really know what to do with, particularly because I like bacon. But in this story, the pigs all end up drowning. It's quite befuddling. And you can look in Jesus, Mark, Luke, Matthew, who also account this story, they don't say anything about the pigs. 2,000 pigs, they run off the cliff, they're gone, they're dead. I wish I could explain this away a little bit better. Jesus doesn't comment on it. He doesn't defend his decision. Legion into the pigs. Is it a sign to the town? Was it a sign to the man? Did it indicate that one soul is worth more than 2,000 pigs? Was it one way to send Legion into the depths and never to return? Potentially, yes to all of those things. The pigs aren't the part of the story, though. I think the pigs we find almost distracting. It's at the end here that the shepherds have gone off and they have reported once again of this good news that everyone's come to see. They've come to see this man who has been a nuisance their entire life, sitting clothed in his right mind. It's a shock. And we find in this shocking moment, just a moment before, the demon had begged Jesus to not be sent out. Don't send me out of this region. Send me into those pigs. And he's begging is the word that's used. And then the crowds show up, and what do they immediately do? They see what happens, and they beg Jesus to leave. The same word that the demon had just used, the crowds have now beg Jesus to leave. When Jesus performs miracles, this is what's really interesting about this passage. When Jesus performs miracles, crowds gather. So they've gathered here and they beg for more. They beg for more miracles. They beg for more healings. They beg for more food. In John 6, after Jesus performs a miracle, they try to crown him king. But here they are overwhelmed by his power and they beg him to leave. Imagine that we can find ourselves in one of two places. Are we begging Jesus to leave or are we inviting him in? There's this incredible push-pull in this passage that we can rush right past. The man runs to Jesus, confesses him, and then there's this pull away. But don't hurt me, don't do it my way. And then the crowds come running to Jesus and then they beg him to leave. And finally, this newly healed man, he's sitting here. And Jesus is like, fine, y'all want me to leave? And he honors their request, and he gets in the boat. And the man comes running up and says, Jesus, take me with you. I want to follow you. request denied. How shocking that Jesus would fulfill, would deny this man's request, but yet fulfill the demon's request and let him go into the pigs. It feels ironic almost to us. It's shocking, but he sends this man with no formal training, who unlikely has any scripture from the Old Testament memorized because he's on the pagan side of Galilee. There's pigs there. You don't have pigs in Israel. There's Roman occupation. There's all sorts of reasons that this man wouldn't be considered close to the Jewish circles. It wouldn't be close to what they would have considered religion at the time. And instead, Jesus says, go back to the town. And he sends him, just simply his presence is enough to bring peace. This man is now a literal picture of transformation. He brings the good news of Jesus by his transformed life. He's an ordinary witness made extraordinary by the grace of Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus healing him. We all know what being in our right mind looks like, and we all know what being in a disordered mind or not being in our right mind looks like. And whatever our struggle is, whatever we're beginning to feel in our own life, I hope that you would experience this total healing that Jesus invites us into. But what I think is more powerful is that as we walk through the chaos, as we walk through this, it's Jesus who's altering and changing our circumstances. Jesus said to this man, he said, go home to your friends, tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and he began proclaiming in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled because he went out with Jesus' word. I think this story, for me, stands in really sharp contrast to another story that you might be familiar with out of Matthew 19. We call it the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, he comes to Jesus to prove everything and how good he's been and how he's followed all the rules and he's making a difference and he's done all of Jesus' commandments. He's followed him. He's a good guy. And Jesus responds to him and he says, if you would be perfect, go sell what your possessions and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. And the rich man goes away sorrowful. He goes away disordered. He doesn't understand the beauty of the grace, and yet here we have this man that had been healed of the legion. He didn't go away sad when Jesus denied his request. He went away proclaiming. He went away with joy. He had been transformed and changed. Jesus' word for us today is particularly important. This 2,000-year-old event confronts our own modern-day understandings and our own modern-day chaos. In the words of Dale Bruner, he says, to Jesus, all diseases were caused by Satan, though not all by possession, so that with each of his cures, he was driving further back the frontiers of Satan's dominion. I love it that Jesus, in this passage, he speaks one word in the Greek to the legion man to free him. He says, go. And the demons are gone. In the violent storm, Jesus says one word. He says, still. And it's calm and it's at peace. I love this hymn by Martin Luther that we're going to get to sing here in a little bit. A mighty fortress is our God. He captures that picture for us right here in this last verse. He says, the prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure. For lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. All of the chaos we experience is felled by one simple word of Jesus. And this is how we are sent out. This is how we see the power of Jesus in this passage. The tension that we live with, one simple word, one simple name. So will you travel with Jesus out of your chaos, or will you go back into your personal disordered life? The invitation is quite clear for Jesus to be his witness, to go with or go away. Because we are ordinary vessels carrying this extraordinary gift of grace. And so Jesus' words to us are the same. Go home. Go tell your friends how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy upon you. Amen.